Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for your welcome. It's always great to be here. A little while ago, Tricia asked me what topic I might bring for our focus today. And when given such free rein, I usually, you know, take the less courageous way and fall back on the Revised Common Lectionary, which is sometimes viewed with scepticism within the free church tradition. Yeah, good reason for that. Rigid adherence to a set pattern of readings can stifle the leading of the Spirit. On the other hand, the Spirit is never quenched when the written word is opened and we read that who is the living word. And a set calendar is a worthwhile discipline to ensure that we cover the breadth of scriptural witness and don't keep harping on our hobby horses, which I would be prone to do, and which I might anyway. I count myself blessed having grown within a tradition that is a kind of a hybrid. We had a calendar of Bible readings, but we were free to change it when we wanted to. As an infrequent but enthusiastic visitor to Mount Hawthorne, I thought it prudent to stick to the calendar. So up pops Zacchaeus and his proximity to Halloween and that which follows Halloween, which is All Saints' Day. If you haven't noticed, it is Halloween tomorrow. We're growing up in a, or living in a street that is sort of growing up. And gradually young families are moving into the street, and this year there are more houses with Halloween decorations than there are Christmas decorations when that time comes. So, you know, it's very much in our face. Now, the church has usually, well, depends on which spectrum of the church you're thinking of, has usually had various responses to Halloween. Some want to say, well, look, that's an evil, totally evil thing. It's occultus. It's evil. Have nothing to do with it. Others say, well, look, it's just rank commercialism. The shops are, you know, making real gold out of the hay of Halloween, and it's just a commercial thing. Don't worry about it. Just ignore it. But there are others who take the opportunity to say, well, look, this is really, you know, an ancient Christian tradition. I mean, after all, Halloween just simply means the eve of All Hallows, which is the day before we celebrate the witness of all those who have been gathered up in the risen Christ and who are part of the cloud of witnesses that was mentioned earlier this morning in Hebrews 12. And it is something to be celebrated, particularly as we remember those who have gone before us and who have even recently departed from us. They are part of that great cloud of witnesses. They are part of who we continue to be. And that is something to be remembered with tenderness and with boldness. So in working out with Rose how the service might come together this morning, we're trying to see how Zacchaeus might fit into that cloud of witnesses. There is a timelessness to Luke's unique story of Zacchaeus. We only find it in Luke. Many of us may have heard it first in our infancy. We liked Zacchaeus because he was small, like us. He, like us in my childhood at least, was seen but not heard. He was pushed to the edge of the crowd, to a place where he didn't have access to what the others had access to. And in this case, it was the line of sight to see the visiting rabbi. He climbed trees like we did. And surprise and joy, Jesus noticed him and became his friend. And if Zacchaeus could be friends with Jesus, as insignificant as we felt ourselves to be, so could we. Like the sycamore tree, we grew up from seedlings, we matured, and we came to understand that there was much, much more to this story. But the core truth remains the same. Jesus notices people who are on the edge, who are discarded for whatever reason by the mainstream. And he meets them there. And he dwells with them and he brings them in. The outcome is one of the beginning of an inner transformation that affects our outer demeanor and our disposition. Zacchaeus loses his reputation as a devious con man and becomes a philanthropic benefactor to the whole community. He participates in the cloud of witnesses that surround us each day, inspiring and strengthening and encouraging our own witness and service. When we first meet Zacchaeus, Luke shows us someone who very much carries the dominant spirit of our era. Here is someone who has sussed out how to milk the system to make money. A foreign power dominates the land and reaps its resources in the form of taxes and tributes. It's more prudent to employ local agents for this task, and this is done by contract. Ambitious entrepreneurs, like Zacchaeus, send their tenders for the contract. They must collect the prescribed taxes and tolls and fees and tariffs and customs duties in a given district. Tax collectors set their own commissions and kickbacks. As an unregulated industry, it's no surprise that it's open to abuse. And Zacchaeus has done very well, if you don't mind. For now he is the chief tax collector, the superintendent, I think we heard in the translation this morning, of all those who gathered the taxes in the city of Jericho. And he is very, very wealthy. His reputation makes him a pariah in the community. He may be on the foreign power A-list, but the common crowd closes rank and freezes him out of a local community event when a well-known rabbi comes to town. But this rabbi seeks him out. Somewhere, somehow, in this process, Zacchaeus is transformed. Did this transformation begin even before he climbed the sycamore tree? It's apparent that he knew who Jesus was and wanted to see what he looked like. Did it occur while he was clinging to this low-hanging branch that nevertheless offered perspective? Was there a trigger set off as Jesus' eyes met his, and the rabbi's words, seeking Zacchaeus' hospitality, set the gathered crowd gasping? Was it cemented at the almost Eucharistic encounter behind the closed gates of Zacchaeus' mansion? When did the transformation of the old Zacchaeus into Christ-likeness begin? When did our transformation into Christ-likeness begin? The new Zacchaeus speaks to us from the cloud of witnesses that today surrounds us to inspire, encourage, and challenge us in our walk with Christ. The witness to both, the old Zacchaeus and the new Zacchaeus, is the sycamore tree, Isn't it strange how Luke goes to the trouble to detail with botanic precision the tree which served in this encounter? Why did he have to say sycamore tree? Any tree would have been okay, wouldn't it? Sycamore, botanical name Ficus sycamoris, a large evergreen tree with thick, low branches. Ideal for Zacchaeus' purposes. The foliage thick enough to conceal him, yet granting a grandstand access to a line of sight. I also discovered that the sycamore tree was known as the poor man's fig tree because it fed the poor. It seems that the sycamore tree becomes something of a minor character in this story. The silent witness, I call it. For a while, when liaising with prison chaplaincy, I became aware of the sycamore tree project at Acacia. It's now serviced, I believe, by the Prison Fellowship Australia, who were guests here last Sunday. Each time the Chaplaincy Commission met, we heard stories of how the program brings perpetrator and victim together in a safe, structured and facilitated way to talk about their experiences, how it changed them, and how the harm could be addressed or repaired. It becomes an important journey of healing for the victim and an equally important journey of restoration for the perpetrator. Inspired by the spirit of the story of Zacchaeus, the focus moves beyond punishment of the perpetrator towards healing and restoration for all involved. Susan Guthrie, in a guided meditation on her website, Edge of Enclosure, alludes to the significance of this sycamore tree. I'd like to share it with you. How did Zacchaeus come to be so very ripe for the picking? Imagine an epic 19th century Russian-type story with labyrinthine twists and turns, complex subplots with convoluted relationships and coincidences and hints and clues and foreshadowing, like a mystery novel. The protagonist's very weaknesses will bring salvation to his soul. Finally, after this complicated setup, the rich man Zacchaeus wants to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Why? Everything in the novel so far leads up to answering that question. Because he is small of stature, Zacchaeus can't see over the crowd. Perhaps the crowd won't let him look at the holy man for the same reason he's barred from the synagogue. A son of Abraham, gathering taxes for the Romans and profiting from this evil. So he runs ahead of the crowd and scrambles up a sycamore tree. Surely in this novel, the sycamore carries some significant symbolism. We've seen that sycamore before, or its fruit, or its bark, or its wood. Perhaps Zacchaeus made dirty deals while drinking that thick black coffee in the shade of the tree. Perhaps as a young man, the former tax collector recruited him there, or blackmailed his family so that Zacchaeus had no choice but to enter this most despised, compromised and compromising profession. Jesus approaches, stops, looks up into the tree and calls up to our little anti-hero. By the way, I think he would have made a good Marvel character, Zacchaeus. I think all of us have something of Marvel within us. Calls to our little anti-hero, Zacchaeus, Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. From earlier chapters, we already know this house and household. The estranged but well-adorned wife and unhappy grown children, slaves, hangers-on, despised and resentful tax collectors working for their own despised godfather. What kind of disrupting upheaval does the reader predict of such an encounter under that roof? Such tension. But wait, Zacchaeus hurries down the tree and was happy to welcome him. Well, the reader thinks, how many more pages are left? Will Zacchaeus turn this event to yet another profit? The crowd grumbles. Everyone in Jericho owes money to the hated Zacchaeus. Some lost everything they own to his merciless lackeys. Others seethe with envy only because Zacchaeus cleverly exceeded their own abilities for ruthlessness. And Jesus, at this instant, the celebrated prophet, loses his credibility. He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner, and the worst of Jericho's sinners at that. The once celebratory crowd begins to turn away. But in this thrilling denouement, Zacchaeus faces Jesus, speaking to him alone, but in hearing of the other characters beneath the sycamore tree. Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Imagine the bureaucratic nightmare of false claims, accusations, old stories stirred up by cashing in on Zacchaeus' radicalization. But as Jesus once said in Galilee, let tomorrow's problems take care of themselves. Let's eat. So Jesus goes to the unhappy home of Zacchaeus. Today, salvation, completeness, wholeness, shalom, has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Who knows? Maybe Zacchaeus disappears from Jericho the very next morning, leaving the reconciling of debts to a well-paid aide. At the end of the novel, some traveller to Jericho mentions in passing that a sort of a shade of the man that they once knew as tax collector was among the disciples 50 days after that Passover, and he too appeared drunk with the Holy Spirit. An epilogue relates a final testimony added to the martyrdom of the disciples in some far country towards the end of the north. A devout Christian sang joyfully on his way to the gallows, hanged from a sycamore tree. So today we have three of the cloud of witnesses embraced by the transforming power of Christ through this story. There's the old Zacchaeus, long gone, but who still reminds us that no one, not even the most scheming scam artist, is beyond redemption. New Testament scholar Alan Culpepper notes another of the impediments to the progress of the kingdom is the enslaving prejudice that we know who people are and that they cannot change. In the wisdom of his years, a sophomore writes off a person who has disappointed him and let him down. A pastor gives up on a dead congregation. A coach assumes a player cannot make the team in spite of her desire to play. Or an employer pigeonholes an employee on their first meeting. Over and over again, we hear the whisper of the crowd. He's a rich tax collector. Yet Jesus stopped for this single person. Today, came for Zacchaeus because he wanted to see so badly that he ran and climbed a sycamore. Today can be filled with joy because God is still at work bringing the kingdom and because words of grace can still be spoken. And forgiveness can still be experienced. What outrageous good news. A camel passed through the eye of a needle. The second witness, of course, is the new and ever-present Zacchaeus in the cloud of witnesses, who sings with joyous rapture as he embraces his community and spreads his resources for the common good of all. And then there's the third witness, the quiet witness, the sycamore tree that silently knows what we cannot know, but whose presence reminds us that our stories are never one-dimensional. They are multifaceted and nurtured and embraced in the heart of our God, in the heart of our Creator, bringing us to the nurture that fulfills our journey to Christlikeness. I invite you to join me in prayer. O God, confront and challenge us when we judge to the extent that we become blind to the possibility of transformation, particularly those who have wronged us, even while we maintain boundaries for protection and seek just outcomes. Preserve within us a corner of grace that can witness and maybe even participate in your wondrous work of transformation. May Zacchaeus keep speaking to us today from the cloud of witnesses and so enable us to remain attentive to the grace and love within and amongst ourselves and to which the living Christ graciously and lovingly draws us. And with tenderness and boldness, we give praise and thanks for those holy ones who have gone before and continue to be part of our journey as companions in our union with Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.